Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
God on Trial is the simple series we're going through. We're in part four. This is our last installment. A case study. Abraham. The court trial is God's trustworthiness is on trial. Is God really trustworthy? Can we honestly commend our lives to Him, living daily by faith? Or is that not a good investment? This is the trial. And you folks are the judge and the jury. After listening to all the arguments, you're to make a decision. So let us wrap this up today with a case study of Abraham, and let us consider this review as we get into this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, conclusion, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This is the challenge now to make a decision. Let's now rewind the clock, go back to the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Because we're dealing with the end of chapter 10, chapter 11 are all the witnesses, chapter 12 begins with make a decision. Take a look at Hebrews 10:38, the beginning of this argument here, this court case. Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just, born again, you're justified, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb from your sins. The just, born again, shall live by faith." We are saved by faith. We live by faith, or at least we're supposed to. "If any man draw back," if you don't live the Christian life, but rather you pull back not trusting God, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him." God will not be happy. Why? Because it tells us that faith pleases God. Take a look at Hebrews 11:6, all flowing in text. Keep this together. "But without faith," Christian, if you don't have faith in God in daily living, it is impossible to please Him. Have faith. "For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that He is, and number two, that He is truly the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And then the passage goes on through Hebrews chapter 11, listing witness after witness after Old Testament witness after Old Testament witness, and they're all, if you will, coming up to the bench, or on the witness stand, I guess I should say, and they're saying, "This is my life. God was faithful." Next, this one comes up. "Here's my life. God was faithful." Next. And we have this cloud of witnesses all around us, all testifying, "Yes, based on my experience, you can trust God in daily living." We have covered this. And we see the different things that God has delivered Christians from throughout the ages. And so as you look at your life and you say, "But I am facing this trial," good. Flip back in the Old Testament, you can find the story, read about it. And you know more about what that person went through, and you can see that God addresses every possible scenario you can come up with. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses all around us, and they're all unified saying, "Trust God." And so it is then we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore," conclusion. Come on now, Christian, think. Think. And he's saying, once you conclude that, then lay aside every weight. They're not necessarily things that are wrong per se, but they're not what God wants in your life. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But if you put it in excess over God, put it aside. There's nothing sinful about fishing. Or whatever hobby you may have. It may not be sin. But if it interferes, lay it aside. Every weight. Because God wants you to run the race. And this is the key to what we're going to be looking at in Abraham's life. This is not a game. Life is not a game. God is not a game. Do you want proof? Look in the mirror. And honestly come to grips. Did you really just happen? God has a plan for each and every person. The problem is many people never trust Christ as their Savior, so they never really find out what God had for them. And the other sad truth is there are Christians that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're born and washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are a child of God, saved for eternity. And they don't live for Him. So they don't find the will of God. But we have considered this, and I'm going to look at it briefly again today because this is so important. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is that race? That race is the will of God for your life. And as we considered, much of the will of God for you was designed, was determined without your consent. You see, God knew when He planted you in time and space, He knew all about you. And He knew that the circumstances of life that you were born into would make you the person you are today for His purposes. For some reason, He allowed that. Some people born into, earthly speaking, better conditions than others. But did you know that eternity is a great equalizer? Because there's going to come a day when the rich and famous are not going to be so rich and famous. And the lowly little Christian that we never heard about will be very wealthy on spiritual standards. Because what really matters? Things don't matter. God matters and His will. And He wants us to do His will. And He determined it by the conditions and the place where you were born into. Your birth. Your opportunities or lack of opportunities. The conditions of the world that you were born into, these all greatly influence you to be who you are. And God knew that and He said, perfect. All of the trials and tribulations that you have endured in your life were determined by God. We have to remember this. You are not an evolutionary accident. He knew your name before this world was founded. He knew of Jesus Christ to be the Savior before sin ever occurred. God knows everything. That includes you. And so it is, we run the race that is set before us. Well, what is the race that's set before us? Your life. When Christ said, take up your cross, He didn't say, go look for it. He said, take it. It's right in front of you. It's your life. You were not planted in time and space by accident. So take your life right now where it is. Maybe you have never even thought about this, but your life right now, start there. And are you a spouse? Then be a godly spouse. Are you a father? Be a godly father. Are you a mother? Be a godly mother. Are you a child? Be a godly child. Are you a student? Be a godly student. Are you a citizen? Be a godly citizen. Are you a church member? Be a godly church member. Are you an employee? Be a godly employee. Are you a boss? You got it? It goes right down the list. Start right there. Because that's where God planted you. He determined, this is where I want you. This is where I need you. This is where I want your light to shine. And these must all be fulfilled in accordance with scriptural principles. So therefore, let us not look at our life and say, well, gee, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. Well, maybe on the earth standards, you are. I've asked this before throughout the years of this church. I'll ask again, who's the head of the United Nations? Can anybody tell me? This world isn't going to remember any of us. I mean, that's kind of a high influential position, wouldn't you think? High profile? I wouldn't know if you gave me a multiple choice question. And we think they're going to remember us? This world is not going to remember us. God's the one that matters. He has the perfect score. Well, let us consider, as this court case has been presented, we're supposed to live by faith. Is God trustworthy? We look then at the witnesses. And there's one in particular I want to draw our attention to today. Not that he's any better than others. This is the one that God laid on my heart. Let's examine Abraham a little bit. And let us see how he lived by faith and fulfilled what God had for him to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither ever he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, we have to remember that what we just considered as far as the will of God and the race set before us, God already determined it. God already determined, Abraham, I knew when you were going to be born. I knew where you were going to be born. I knew your name before you knew your name. I knew you before you existed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now we're really rewinding the clock here on Abram, and his name will be changed to Abraham. God appeared unto Abraham, and he said this, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, which will later in Scripture be changed to Abraham, this is what I want you to do. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. Now, all of a sudden, this voice appears from the blue or something. We don't exactly know how it happened. We know that it happened. And that promise is still alive and well today. God has not reneged on his promise and calling. But as we stop and we think about Abraham, now, I know that genealogies can be a little boring. I didn't give this to you on your verse sheet there for space's sake, but just a little bit. Right before God said these words in Genesis 12, let's back to Genesis 11. Ready? These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived within, and after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and Aphex lived in it, and he lived, and then Sarah lived, and Sala lived, and Eber lived, and Eber lived, and Peleg lived, and Peleg, and Reu, and Segub, and Nahor. Greatly condensing. Do you get the point? God knew exactly what his bloodline was. There wasn't a mistake. God knew your parents, your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, and on and on and on. How many of you can name all 8 of your great-grandparents? My hand's not. This world's not going to remember us. By the way, flip that now the other way. My great-grandchildren will not know me. And there's a good chance they won't know my name. This world's not going to remember us, folks. Live for God. These genealogies may seem boring, but they're the mighty hand of God preparing and shaping people to be what he wants them to be. Genesis tells us an incredible knowledge that God had of this great man that he called for him. And so it is. God knows everything. Let's take a look and read Genesis chapter 11, 27 to 32. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and names of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from him to Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And that man moved, and it put Abraham exactly where he was supposed to be. No mistakes. You want to know something else that's interesting? God is calling Abram with this great promise, and his name will become Abraham. But please listen to what Joshua said about Abraham. As he was ready to die, the promised land was in and conquered, and he's now ready to move on. And it says this, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says to the people, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, they served other gods." Abraham came from a line of idolaters. And God said, "I have a plan for you, because you're going to be a mighty man of faith." Even though he stumbled along the way, God made no mistakes, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he called Abraham. And he had prepared him to do what God had for him to do. So it is, he had a race set before him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should thereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And I love it. Read the end of Hebrews 11:8. "And he went out not knowing whither he went." And he just went by faith. And did you know that there were no road signs per se in the desert? Did you know that there was no billboard out in the middle of nowhere saying, "Welcome, Abraham, we've been waiting for you"? Abraham lived by faith, and that is the whole point. If you are living by faith, even if you're wandering, you will find your purpose if you trust God. Consider a quote. "Sir," said the Duke of Wellington to an officer of engineers who urged the impossibility of executing the directions he had received, "I did not ask your opinion. I gave you orders, and I expect them to be obeyed." Such should be the obedience of every follower of Jesus. The words which he has spoken are our law, not our judgments or fancies, even if death were in the way. Now, I understand that the command of a human being can falter. The commands of God cannot falter. And therein we need discernment to do what God has for us to do. Abraham had no clue where he was going, but he obeyed. Can you imagine him packing his bags? "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "Here, give me a hand packing this too." "Why, where are you going?" "I don't know." It's recorded he had faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. It's not difficult, it's impossible. He had a race set before him. God already told him, "Now, I'm calling you. I don't know where it is." God didn't give many of the specifics. He said, "Go, I promise to guide you. You'll find it." He had no map, but he knew God was in control. And by faith, he had no excuse. "God, I trust you. You will show me." Consider, one step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. How about this? "He is wise who learns to obey where others go astray." And one more, a small step of obedience is a giant step to blessing. See, every person has purpose, but they may never find it. They're too busy not getting saved. They're too busy about the world, whatever it is. I want you to consider something as we think about finding the will of God and the people that unfortunately don't find it. Please consider Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Paul said these words, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh God." Do you know why God seeks sinners? Because they're not seeking him. "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He started seeking mankind way back in the Garden of Eden. And he is calling to sinners to trust Christ as your Savior. But think about this. "There is none that seeketh after God." Please consider now Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is..." Here it is, "he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The unsaved, by nature, do not seek God. They are wooed by God. He is seeking them. He is calling them. But Christians, now that you have been called of God, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you seek him. to know more about him, and he will reward you richly. I want you to think about Abraham as he stepped out in faith, and he's wandering. When did he know he was in the promised land? This is it? When it, however so, dawned on him, and he came to realize it, he must have turned around and, this is it? Yeah, this is it. Well, there's no fanfare here. I don't hear any angelic celebration. This is it? Did you ever feel that way? This is where my path leads? This is God's chosen path for me? Are you kidding? It was strange. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange land, foreign. This is strange to me, foreign, alien. Yeah, because he was the only one there that was serving God. And he was different from those people. And God says, this is going to be your land, and the people that descend after you, it will be their land. Really? I remember many years ago reading Golda Meir's biography. And she was all excited, and the handful of friends went over to Israel, and they got off the train, and there was nothing. And her expressing what it was like, there were no stores. There was nothing. There was no economy. There was nothing. And that's where the kibbutz began. We had to stay together and farm just to eat. This is it? Yeah, this is it. Did you ever feel like that in your life? This is it, Lord? This is it? Yeah. Do you realize much of the world feels that way? Read those genealogies. We don't even know who they are. That was your plan for me? Yes, that was exactly. Because the will of God extends beyond your life and beyond my life and beyond Abraham's life and beyond the years. God has a master game plan and we're all part of it. We have to trust that and live by faith. Imagine having a chessboard and you move a piece and it says, I don't want to go there, and it walks back. No, you expect the thing to do what you set it to do. So here he is in the promised land. Genesis 12:10, and there was a famine in the land. Really? Yeah, really. God didn't say the path for you was easy. But he said, I will be there, I will guide you, I will strengthen you. And there was a famine in the land. Hear this man of faith that went, not knowing where he's going, he gets there, he finds a famine, and what does he do? And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went to Egypt. For the famine was grievous. Abraham, you were led here. Now all of a sudden you're down here. You didn't trust God anymore, now you're trusting the world. Egypt in the scriptures is always a picture of the world. And when the children of Israel came out of the Egyptian bondage, that's a picture of being saved. Don't go back under that sinful bondage. Famine. And he did not trust God. He trusted Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise. There he was. But he chose to run to Egypt when the going got tough. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, what was it like also after the famine? Genesis 14:12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now Lot is held captive. He's got to go rescue him. Genesis 14:16. And he brought back all the goods and brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So now he's had trouble with the famine. He's had trouble now with his own family. This is the promised land. This is the promised land. Abraham's problems in the promised land are examples of the believers' problems in the race set before them. Have you ever asked these questions? I have to believe that Abraham asked these questions. Ready? Lord, am I really in your will and on the right path? Lord, are these problems in your will, or did I get off the race course set before me? Lord, this is not what I expected in the promised land. Many times, we do not understand the race that is set before us, but God always has purpose. Consider. The old fable of the man who told his children to dig all over the field and they would find treasure has its true application in regard of Christian effort and faithful stewardship of the gifts bestowed upon us. The sons found no gold, but they improved the field and secured its bearing golden harvests, and they strengthened their own muscles, which was better than gold. So if you want larger endowments, let us honestly use what we possess, and use will make growth. The children didn't understand the treasure, yet they were looking for it, and they found it. It wasn't what they thought. This is how it is so many times with God. We expect this. Oh, Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And over here, God says, no, over here. This, this, and this. But, oh, Lord, how can this possibly be your will? And God says, trust me. Trust me. God never promised that there would never be trouble in the promised land or in the race that is set before us. He rather has promised to see his children through the problems. We're to live by faith, and he will guide and direct in the challenging times of life and in the peaceful, sedate times of life. This is true. This is not a game. This life of Abraham started back in Genesis and is still true today. That little corner of earth over there on the other side, but off the shores of the Mediterranean, God gave to the children of Israel. And it is still theirs today, albeit is a contested land. It is a land of people that have suffered, and it is still true today. Do you want proof of the Bible? The Jew. How can you explain the Jew? They're not a earthly speaking, tremendous numerical number of people. They're fairly small. And try as people have throughout history to destroy the Jew, they haven't been able to do it. And they're still there today. And Moses said thousands of years ago, because of your sin, God will punish you and scatter you throughout the earth. And he said, but I'll also bring you back again. Are they back again? Did the United Nations declare them a nation? Yeah. I don't know about you. I can't think of any other nation that lost its land for 2,000 years and they came back to still have the same people, the same identity, because God chose them. God has a plan from eternity past and it extends into eternity future, and yes, your life matters. He wants you to do his will. We may have a small part, but in God's scheme, his plan, his purpose, it's an important part. Abraham began living in a land of famine, living in a land inhabited by heathen. And he is going to make that the promised land. Consider Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob. Now get this, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, the calling of God to Abraham was then passed on to Isaac and was passed on to Jacob. Please read. We know that God called Abraham, but take a look at Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, talking to Abraham, she shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And Isaac I will establish my covenant with him. It started with grandpa. It's going now to the son, and it's going to be on to the grandson, Jacob. Genesis 28:4, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, Jacob, and thy seed with thee. It's going to pass on from Jacob and to his descendants. and to thy seed, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, we're obviously never going to be called to be in the bloodline of that promise, if you will. That's for the Jews. But we as Christians have now the church, and we have heavenly blessings. And so it is. When Joshua came on the scene, Moses died, Joshua passed on his work. Joshua 24:2, and Joshua said unto all the people, and we saw this earlier, our fathers served other gods. And then in Joshua 24:13, and I have given you a land which you did not labor, your cities which you built not and dwell in them, and the vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not. I've given you and given you and given you that promise long, long ago to great, 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 great grandpa Abraham. I had a plan and you're part of it. Remember that. Serve me. Serve me. Christians, let us run the race that is set before us as Abraham did. There were times he faltered. There were times he had great strength. But he had faith in God. The two of the greatest themes that God wants, he wants that all sinners come to his knowledge that Jesus Christ saved his soul. Please, let us take a moment. This hand represents you. This represents sin. Every person comes into this world with a sin debt. We've all done things wrong. But God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Because there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of this. You could join this church, you could give money, and on and on and on, it will not buy you a moment in heaven. Going to heaven is not a matter of what we do. We cannot do enough to get rid of this. And this separates us from God. Well, God knows that there's nothing we could do. He wants us to understand that. I get it. I have a sin debt, and there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Born of the Virgin, he came. And when he was here, God in the flesh, he willfully went to the cross. And your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. And there at Calvary, what we celebrate at Easter, he gave up his life on the cross, the perfect sacrifice. The animals that were sacrificed throughout the years were only temporary sin coverings until the perfect Lamb of God came. And he paid your sin debt, my sin debt, and the sin debt of the whole world. But how do we make it our own? He's made it possible. But we have to believe. I get it. It's not my good works that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did. I get it. That's what he did 2,000 years ago for me. And it's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. It's not our good works. It's Jesus alone. For God so loved the world. That's you. But he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's you, believes. Believes. That's something that happens in your brain. I get it. I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. The moment you believe, he promises you will not perish. And he promises you will have everlasting life. You got it? It's not what we do, it's what Jesus did. And God knows your thoughts. The moment you believe, saved. And how long are you saved for? Everlasting life. He didn't give you temporary probation until you sinned again. He said, you're my child. Now live by faith the race that is set before you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.